Turning back to the book of Jonah, we'll look at Jonah chapter 4 and try to conclude the series today of this prophet. Jonah chapter 4. We'll entitle today's message, Jonah's Great Anger. Jonah chapter 4, beginning verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Beginning of this chapter says, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The it is referring to verse 10 of the last chapter, where it says, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. When it says he was very angry, it literally means he was very hot. He was so angry with God, it's like steam was coming up from under his collar. And there's a lot of occasions in the Bible where I can find that it's right to be angry. The Lord Jesus going into the temple and seeing money changers taking advantage of poor pilgrims who were coming into the city to worship according to the commandment of God, and would take advantage of them because they were traveling through, and would sell them inferior sacrifices at an inflated price. Jesus got angry at that. And he went in and actually turned over the money changers' tables and took a whip and drove them out of there and made it very clear. He says, This is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And while he's waiting for them to come from Ephesus, he's in the city of Athens, Greece. And as the Apostle Paul is wondering about Athens, he hasn't begun preaching yet. He's observing, much like Nehemiah did when he went to the city of Jerusalem. He made observation before he spoke. Paul does the same. And as Paul observes the city of Athens, he's not there as a tourist. He's there as a minister of the gospel. And as he sees the city, it says that it's wholly given over. That means completely given over to idolatry. Paul didn't say, well, this town doesn't show any signs of gospel order and willingness to hear the word, so I'm going to move on. It says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry, and he began to preach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And such brought him to Mars Hill, where he was on trial for his life for preaching the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul was right to be angry when he saw that city given to idolatry. Jesus was right to be angry when he saw people using the house of God in an ungodly way. If a man of God today sees the house of God being used in an ungodly way, he ought to get angry about that, and he ought to speak up about it. And if a man of God were to go into a community community and see that it's just totally given over to idolatry, he oughtn't be quiet. He ought to speak out against that and be willing to do whatever is necessary to proclaim the word of God and let it be known that the idolatry of ungodly people is not tolerated in the sight of God. Paul would go on and tell those at Mars Hill in times past, God winked at the ignorance, but that day had come to an end. That time when God would be long-suffering was over with, and now that city that was to hearken to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather they would suffer the consequences of unbelief and disobedience against God. But Jonah is angry not because a city is given over to idolatry. Jonah is not angry because the house of God is being misused. Jonah is angry because God sent repentance to the people of Nineveh. They repented, and thus God repented of the evil that he was going to bring against that city. God would have destroyed that city. Jonah went in there preaching the preaching that God bid him to preach. And what was that preaching? It says, yet 40 days, and the city of Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, in Jonah's mind, God was going to rain down fire, probably like he did there in Genesis chapter 19 against Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe he would do like he did in the book of Numbers and send hailstones out of heaven and destroy that city. But instead, God destroyed the wickedness of Nineveh in a very different way. God destroyed the city of Nineveh in this way. He sent repentance to Nineveh, and the wickedness of that city was destroyed. So God accomplished what he desired. The wickedness of that city was set aside. Those men repented of their evil. And if you'll remember from last week, they did so not knowing whether God would be merciful or not. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted and they prayed. And the king says, who knows if the Lord will be great? We don't know whether or not this is going to work. They didn't say, well, Jonah said 40 days and we're going to be destroyed, so let's eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. That's how most people would have done. We're going to die anyway, so let's just live it up while we can. No, their attitude was God might be gracious, so let's repent. And they did. And the Lord blessed them. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly. This is where I cannot understand this man. There's a lot of explanations been given as to why Jonah would be angry. As a prophet of God, one of the ways that a prophet would have reliability, people could trust his word, is that what he prophesied came to pass. What good would be a prophet if what he said never happened? So on one account, maybe Jonah's concerned about his reputation as a prophet. That's possible. Could be, too, that he loves his nation so much that his patriotism outweighs his concern for the lives of some of God's people. He is an Israelite, and he knows that this nation is their enemy, and there's great potential that this nation, and he's in the capital city of this nation, is going to rise up against his nation and take it captive. And that occurs. That's exactly what happens. Sometime later, the Assyrians come and take over the 10 tribes called Israel, the northern tribes. And for about 200 years before Judah is carried away into Babylon, we find that Israel is carried away into Assyria, and there they're taken over, and there they live in bondage. And a lot of that happened because Jonah preached to Nineveh, and that city repented at the preaching of Jonah, and that city was delivered for the purpose so that God could use them to judge the northern 10 tribes of Israel who had been unfaithful for generations before God. Jonah didn't think about all of that. All he thought about is, I don't like these people. I want to see them destroyed. That's a very fearful attitude for a child of God to have. To desire the destruction of another. The Bible makes it very clear that we're to be careful about digging pits, hoping that others will fall in them. Because if we're not careful, we're going to fall in that pit ourselves. There may be somebody that we greatly dislike, and we see God working in their lives. And instead of rejoicing that the hand of God and the miracles of a gracious working God is working in the life of a sinner, instead of being happy at that, many times we find God's people standing in judgment of that. Look at the New Testament and the gospel accounts. Many times Jesus went to sinners and to publicans. Why? Because they needed a Savior. They needed a physician. They needed someone to heal them. He didn't care about their social standing. He wasn't concerned of whether or not they had fulfilled all the law of Moses. He wasn't concerned of whether or not they had good standing in the community. When he went to Simon the leper's house and that woman which was a sinner came into him, we find that Jesus was not concerned about her past. He was concerned with her present and her future. Now that does not mean that Jesus ignored her past. Jesus paid for her past. But he also recognized, here is a woman who is broken with her sin, and her weeping was a proof of that. And she came into the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tears were so profuse that they were able to bathe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she kissed his feet and washed his feet and knelt at his feet and confessed who and what she was. And there's Simon the Pharisee, and he says in his heart, if this man knew what a great sinner this woman was. You know what? Jesus knew, but he also knew what Simon was, and he knew what Simon was thinking. And so he asked Simon a question. He asked him this. He says, imagine somebody owed, let's say, we'll put it in our terms, $50. And another person owed $50,000. And the Lord of that debt forgave both debts. Who's going to appreciate it more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most. Jesus said, that was well said. You've answered correctly. And then he points to that woman. He says, here she is, a great sinner. But since I've come in, you've not even given me a pan of water to wash my feet. But she's not ceased to kiss my feet and to wash my feet with her tears. Here she came in, not even as the host of this home, but as someone who knew that I was here and entered in, and she knew that she was a great sinner, and she's been forgiven much. This man had the wrong attitude. Instead of recognizing the man who was able to forgive sinners was in his presence, and knowing that this woman is a great sinner, it was a great opportunity for Simon to say, Lord, this woman really needs your help. Please help her. She was known in that city for the work that she did. She was a very ungodly woman, and her work was exposed. She was a woman that would walk the streets to try to sell herself to others, and so he was very well aware of what her sin was. And instead of having the attitude of Jesus, I know that you can help her, his attitude was, what in the world are you doing having any interaction with her whatsoever? In Matthew chapter 9, when Matthew, who was a publican, which a publican in that day was a tax collector, who in that time had turned their allegiance from the Jewish nation to the Roman nation. They were Jewish citizens, they were Jews, but they were working willingly for the Roman government. And they would go in and they would collect taxes from the Jewish citizens. Now, tax collectors in that day did their job quite differently than they do in our day. We don't like getting a letter from the IRS. I've got a few of them. Thankfully, so far, not a one of them have been negative. Never had an audit. I hope they don't listen to this message today and say, well, let's make sure we check up on that. And the few letters that I've received just let me know that I had overpaid or that something like this. Thank God so far. But every time that I get one in the mail that says Internal Revenue Service, my heart skips a little beat. I've heard horror stories of how they can be. They pale in comparison to the tax collectors for Rome. The tax collectors of Rome went to the individuals' homes. They counted the chickens. They counted the sheep and the goats. They counted the dinner plates, the cups, the beds. They counted everything and taxed it all. And then taxed it above that so they could line their own pockets. So they were despised. You know what Jesus does? He calls one of them as an apostle. And the Jews are enraged about it. Instead of being thankful, you know what? There's one less Jew who's a tax collector. They're upset with Jesus that he would have the nerve to call a tax collector. I mean, look at it from the positive. Just naturally speaking, one less Jew is a traitor now. One less Jew is going to be coming into your home. But instead, all they can focus on is this man's been disloyal to our nation and the nerve of Jesus to call him. Well, that's Jonah's attitude. Jonah's attitude about Nineveh is they deserve to be destroyed, and God should have done so. So he was very displeased, exceedingly, and he was very angry. That means he was very hot about this matter. And it says he prayed. This is the second time in the book of Jonah that Jonah prays. Jonah 1, God tells him to go to Nineveh, and he ignores that call. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. He just gets up and goes the opposite direction. Jonah chapter 2, though, he prays for something. He prays for salvation. He's in the belly of hell. He's in the belly of the well. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He's praying that his life would be spared. And he's also praying a prayer of repentance and asking for forgiveness. But in Jonah chapter 4, his second prayer that's recorded, it's a very different prayer now. Notice what he says. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Here's what I was thinking. In other words, he says, when I was there in Gath-Hepher when you called me, I had to go to Nineveh. Here's what I thought. I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful God, a God that's slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth thee of the evil. Imagine a man getting mad about that. But Jonah says, this is why I'm angry, and this is why I fled, because I knew you. You know what he's doing? He's quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He knows the prophets. He understands the word of God, because he's almost quoting word for word what the prophet Joel said. He says, I knew this about you. I knew you were going to be gracious. I knew you were going to forgive this people. And because of that, I went to Tarshish. And now here I've come here, and you've done exactly like I knew you would do. You've given this people repentance, and then you've repented of the evil that you were going to do against them. I wanted you to destroy them. I wanted them all slain. I wanted this enemy wiped off the face of the world. I wanted them gone forever. But instead, you were a God that was gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and a God of great kindness. I mean, wow. Of all the things to be angry about. There have been moments in my life, if I'm honest, that I've been angry at God. I've been upset with the Lord when He's allowed me to go through affliction and trial. I've been upset at God when He's taken people that I love and allowed them to leave this world and to go into glory. There have been moments that I've never cursed God so far. I've been close. But there have been times I've been angry at Him. But as far as I can remember, there's never been the first time that I've been angry at Him, because He was a gracious God, or a God slow to anger, or a God who was compassionate, or a God who repented of the evil. I've been thankful to know that those are attributes of the God that I serve, to have confidence that God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, a God who's slow to anger, a God of great kindness. That's a comfort to a child of God, or it ought to be. But in this case, this man is so angry at God that instead of being thankful, notice what he goes on to say. Here's his prayer. Jonah 2 basically says, Lord, save my life. Jonah 4, he says, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It reminds me of Elijah. He runs from Jezebel because he wants to save his life. And he finally sits down after running all day. And you know what he says? Lord, take my life. Well, Elijah, if you really wanted that, all you had to do was stay put. Jezebel would have obliged you. Why'd you run? The day before, you stood up against 850 false prophets, all of Israel, and King Ahab. And you weren't a bit afraid. Jezebel tells you by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like those prophets, and you run for your life. And now here you are asking me to take your life. God took him, just not in the way that he expected. It's amazing how God took him with the attitude he had there. God came in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, and this man is one of two that never saw death. He was translated right into heaven, taken from earth right into glory. Well, here we find that this man is so angry, so upset with God, he says, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. There are people that I have watched their lives and I have thought, Lord, be merciful and take them. It got to a point with my great-grandmother that became my prayer. Lord, she doesn't know what's going on around her. She's afraid. She's living in constant terror because her mind is gone and she doesn't understand anything going on about her. It'd be better for her to go to glory. I've been at the bedsides of those who were in excruciating pain and experience of dying, and yet it seems they were just lingering on. And I thought to myself, Lord, it would be better if you would take them. You say, well, isn't it better to live? Not always. You know, we sing a song, I would not live always. I ask not to stay. There's a time in our experience we might ask for death, and it'd be the right thing to ask. But in this occasion, Jonah is not asking for the right reason. He's saying, God, you've not done like I wanted you to do, so I'd rather you just take me out of this world. And notice what the Lord says. Doest thou well to be angry? God is so gracious. That's not how I would have responded to Jonah. I would have had a few choice words for this man. But God is still showing that he is a God slow to anger. And so he just simply asked Jonah the question, doest thou well to be angry? Now Jonah doesn't answer the question, at least verbally, but he does with his actions. Notice what we find in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city. He did the wrong thing. God hadn't told him to go home yet. And if you'll notice, he went on the east side of the city, the opposite direction of home. When God says, go to Nineveh, he went west instead of east. Now that he's leaving Nineveh, instead of going west back home, he's going further east, going further away from home and further away from where God has told him to be. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he called his 12 disciples to be apostles, he gave them commandments about how they were to respond when people heard their preaching. He says, when you go into their cities and they receive you, go into their homes. Continue there and preach for them. He says, if they will not hear you, when you get to the edge of the city, you shake the dust off of the city and you go on about your business. Jonah's not following that principle. Here is a repentant city. He should have stayed in that city. Think about all that he could have taught Nineveh about the God of Israel. For that 40-day period, think about all that they could have learned from this prophet about the God who had just spared their lives. Now, they know that God has spared them. They understand something about the mercy of God. But think how much more this man who has learned by experience the mercy of God, having been in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and all the experience that he's had back in his days at Gath-Heber when he prophesied and God brought to pass that Israel would expand her borders, he could have told about that God. He could have talked about the noble victories that God had given into the hands of the Israelites when they came into the land of Canaan. He could have told them about the God of Jericho who brought down the walls thereof. He could have told them about how God brought down giants and how God had done great and mighty things. He could have told them many things, but instead this man goes out of the city. He goes out to the east side of it and he made a booth. He makes him a little tent. He takes the branches of some trees and mends them together, and he sits there under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know what he's doing? He's sitting out there thinking, maybe, just maybe, if I'll be angry at God enough, if I complain enough, God will finally do what I think God ought to do. So he sits there. Maybe God's still going to do it. Remember the attitude of the Ninevites? Who can tell? Who can tell? Who knows what God is going to do? Cry mightily unto him. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? You know what Jonah's saying? Who can tell if maybe God will still be a God of judgment? It's a sad fact that the Ninevites were far more faithful and knowledgeable about the character of God than this man of God who has known him for years. And so Jonah, he sits there till he might see what would become of the city. And we'll see the second thing now that God prepares. In Jonah 1, God prepared a great fish. In Jonah 4, God's going to prepare three things. He'll prepare a gourd, and then a worm, and then a vehement east wind. So he first prepares a gourd, a vine. And he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The only time in the book of Jonah that you actually find this man happy.
Even in Jonah 2, when he says salvation is of the Lord, and the fish vomited him out on dry land, we still see no indication that he's a happy man. I'm not saying that the Bible it doesn't say whether he is or not. But this is the only occasion in all the prophecy of Jonah that we find that he was happy. And what's he happy about? A weed. He's happy that a weed has grown up. A weed grows up and I'm the opposite. I keep a can of Roundup at all times so that I can go around my yard about twice a week just to spray weeds. When they come up in my yard, I'm very displeased about it. I don't like them. I want them destroyed. I'd like them gone forever. I wish they'd come up with a Roundup that'd be sprayed one time and never had to be done again. Jonah, though he's exceeding glad, he rejoices over a weed that grows up. So, God prepared a worm. And when the morning arose the next day, what had happened? That worm had eaten the stalk of that gourd. And so when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. The sun bears down upon this gourd that's been eaten by a worm, and that vine just withers away. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. That means a very strong and harsh east wind. Now, if you look at a map and know where this place is, he's in a desert place. It's not greatly shaded. There's not a lot of greenery. He probably had to just scramble around to get enough branches to put together this little booth. The booth wasn't enough really to shade him. That's why God sent the gourd. Well, now God sends a vehement east wind. I suppose, though it doesn't say, that it probably blew his little booth away. And notice what it says. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Notice again what it said in Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. He was very angry. That means he was very hot. So God turns the tables on him. He was hot in spirit, now he's hot in nature. This man who is so angry at God that steam is coming out of his collar, that you can just imagine that as he would begin to speak, smoke would come out of his mouth. Now what does God do to him? God sends this great east wind that just beats upon him. I've lived in West Texas in sandstorms when the beating heat of the sun would be down upon you, and then the strong west winds would come and blow the sand and beat it against it. It's a very miserable way to be. And here's Jonah out in the middle of the heat, no cover now. And so what does God do? God prepares some things to prepare this man. And Jonah says again, now that he's in a hot way, feeling the judgment of God, feeling all that's crumbling down around him, he's lost his reputation as a prophet. He's lost his booth. He's lost his gourd. He just doesn't have anything to live for anymore. Think about it. All that he had to live for was a booth and a gourd. And now he's lost that and he's ready to go. If all I ever had to lose was a tent and a weed and it was gone, I don't think I'd have that much to cry over. But here this man, all he lost was a little booth and a weed. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was the right attitude. You know, Paul's saying, if I live, that's a blessing. And if I leave this world, that's a blessing. Whether I'm here or whether I go, I'm blessed. Paul would say, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But that's not the attitude Jonah's displaying. He's not saying that if I could go home and be with the Lord, it'd be better. That's not his attitude. He's just saying, I want out of this. I am so angry at God, and I'm so angry at his mercy upon this people that I despise and hate, that I just want to get out of this world. So God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. No, he just says, yes, God, I have the right to be angry, and I'm going to be angry till I die. I'm not getting over this angry. I'm going to settle into it. I'm going to stoke the fires of this anger. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that I stay angry. I don't want to be happy. I don't want to be satisfied. I don't want to rejoice over the work that you've done. I want to be mad and I want to stay mad. I'm enjoying being mad and I'm not going to get over it. I know people that way. I've lived with people that are that way. They enjoy being angry. They just enjoy being bitter. They enjoy nursing hurt and trying to keep alive old flames of things that have happened in their past instead of moving on and forgiving that. And forgiving and trying to live the way that God has told them to live. Instead, they just rejoice in being angry. Those are people you don't want to be around. Proverbs talks a lot about that. Angry and contentious people. He tells a man he'd be better off living in the corner of a housetop or out in the wilderness than with an angry and contentious woman. The same is true of a man. It'd be better for a woman that if she was in that same circumstance to be out in the wilderness, be by herself, than to be with an angry and contentious husband. Well, here is this man. He is so angry. God says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd over a weed, a vine? Are you right, Jonah, to be angry? He says, yes, I do well. I'm right to be angry. And I'm going to be angry all the way to the point of death. In fact, I'm so angry I want to die. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You showed compassion to that. You'll have compassion on a weed. He says, for the which, he says, you didn't labor. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't make it grow. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't do anything to it. You know what he's letting him know? He says, you didn't do anything to bring up Nineveh either. You didn't plant that city here. You didn't watch it grow. You haven't seen it grow to be what it is. You weren't involved in all of that. He says, here you are worried about a gourd. He says, you didn't labor for it. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And should not I spare? You want me to spare a gourd? You're mad at me that I didn't spare a gourd. He says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Wherein are more than 120,000 people, he says, that cannot discern their right hands from their... You know what he's talking about? There's more than 120,000 infant children that can't tell their right hand from their left hand. And you want me to destroy that city? And he says, and beyond that, he says, there's also very much cattle. The cattle's done nothing wrong. Up to this point, yes, in their nature, the children are sinful. But in their actions, they haven't been yet. They've done you no harm. They've not been the enemy of Israel. And you'd rather me save a gourd and destroy 120,000 infant children just because you despise this nation so much? And then the whole book ends with a question. Notice it. Only two books of the Bible end with a question. And both of them concern Nineveh. Nahum, which also deals with Nineveh, but it deals with the destruction of Nineveh, it also ends with a question. Only two books of the Bible end with a question, both deal with Nineveh. One deals with God's mercy to Nineveh. The other deals with God's judgment of Nineveh. Nahum chapter 3 verse 19, it says, there is no healing of thy bruise, talking about Nineveh. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? And that's how God ends the book of Nahum. He said, people are going to clap when you're destroyed. They're going to rejoice when you're wiped off the face of the earth. In other words, they're going to do like Jonah. They're going to be happy when you're finally destroyed. And it's going to be right at that time. Why? Because the full measure of their sin will finally be filled up. And at that time, it's the appropriate time for God to judge them and destroy them. But in Jonah, it's not the right time. There are times that I wish God would come down and just burn up the wicked. It's not the right time. There will be an appointed day. There is an appointed day that God will take care of the wicked. He is going to tell them that are on his left hand, called the goats, depart from me into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. All the wicked that we've had to deal with in our lives, it will be paid for. There will be a reckoning time, but it is in God's hands and it is at God's time that it will occur. Now God can avenge us even as we live in our lives now, and he does. But we need to recognize that judgment belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to him. It is his to mete out, not ours. And if God chooses to be merciful and gracious to people that we despise, instead of being hot over that and very angry at God over that, we ought to say, Lord, thank you for being merciful, because I know what I've been in my life. I recognize that I've been undeserving of your mercy, that if I really look at myself and know what I am and consider what I've done and the things that I thought, I recognize that I deserve the worst that you could ever hand down to me, but instead you've given me your very best. You've given me your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that you've given me Christ, who I never deserved, how could I ever stand and be mad at you for being merciful to another? I've never deserved your mercy, but thanks be to God, I've experienced your mercy over and over again. I've
deserved a judgment far more than I've ever received it. That's what Jonah's not learned. From the very beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter, beginning of the book to the end of it, he did not get that message. He had a self-righteous nature that, as far as we know, he died with. There's a lot of Jewish stories, and that's all they are, because we don't know from the Bible what happened to Jonah. Some say, well, he repented and had mercy on Nineveh. I don't know. Some say he went back to Gath-Hepher, still an angry man. I don't know what he did. All I know is God points out, Jonah, you're more concerned over things you shouldn't be concerned about. You're worried about a plant instead of being worried about and concerned for the lives and souls. I don't even think about the adults there. Think about those infant children that are in the city of Nineveh. Jonah was so hard-hearted at this point, he didn't even think about the little children running around that city. Imagine that. As we close out this prophecy, we turn to Matthew chapter 12. We've quoted this before in connection, but we'll close out again. Or close out with this. Matthew chapter 12, we find that the Lord Jesus, talking to Israel, particularly the Pharisees, as he often had to do, says in Matthew 12, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Show us the sign. "And he answered and said unto them," you know, Jesus was not in the business of winning friends and trying to influence people. He didn't mind making a few enemies. He spoke the truth. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You know what he just did? He just said, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." Because they said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Well, he says, "Well, it's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign." I'm very cautious about sign seekers. I've known individuals in the house of God that told me, "Well, I'm looking for a sign." I'm not. Now, you say, "Well, how do you know when the Lord's directing?" All I know is that when I needed to know, I knew. I had to walk by faith. How did I know how to move here? I just knew. I just knew. When I moved to Illinois, I just knew. When it came time to leave the church I was pastoring in, I just knew. The Lord has blessed me in my life to just know. I can't explain it. It's hard to define. There's a lot about God and how He works and teaching His people and directing us I can't explain. But I'm thankful the Bible says He is our counselor. He guides us. If we'll seek His counsel, He'll guide us. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not." So if you don't know, ask. The Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask, it shall be answered. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Well, here, this people, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Master," number one, that's a lie. They didn't view him as their master. "Master, we would see a sign from thee. Just show us one sign and we'll believe." In other words, that's what they're saying. If you can just show us something so miraculous that we can know that you're the Christ, maybe we'll follow after you. Well, Jesus knows these are wicked men, and no matter what he showed them, it would do no good. It's much like in the Gospel of Luke when that rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. And we find that the rich man who is in hell looks up into heaven and begins to speak to Abraham. And he tells Abraham, and number one, "Help me, send me just a drop of water." He says, "I can't, there's a great gulf fixed between us." "Okay, well, if you can't help me, I've got some brothers.
Go and tell them so they don't come to this place. He said, well, they have Moses. If they won't hearken unto Moses, they won't hearken unto me. These people here that are talking to Christ, they had Moses, and they wouldn't hearken to Moses. That's the point Jesus was making about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They had Moses. They wouldn't listen to Moses. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, verse 39? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He would also say, when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. So he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. He says, here's the sign you're going to receive. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That will be your sign. You know what he just says? My death, burial, and resurrection, that will be the sign that you receive. That's the only sign that I'm going to give to you. And you're going to reject that as well, is basically what he's saying. And then notice what he goes on to say. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Think about Jonah. I mean, he was a great man. In 2 Kings 14, he made a prophecy about the expansion of the territory of Israel, and God honored that prophecy, and it came to pass. He goes to the city of Nineveh, and he preaches it, yet 40 days, and the city of Nineveh shall be overthrown, and those men believed him, and they repented the evil that they had been doing, and God was gracious, and God repented the evil that he thought to do against that city. A very effective prophet. But there's one greater than Jonas. Who's greater than Jonah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, because he's the Son of God. But also because he has a greater message. The message of Jonah was what? You're going to be overthrown. What's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have redeemed thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. From loving kindness have I drawn thee. The message of Christ is, I have delivered you from your sins. I'm coming the second time without sin unto salvation for you. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons he's greater than Jonah. You say, well, both had a desire to die. And Jesus really didn't have a desire to die, but he was willing to die. Jonah had a desire to die. What? Was it to die for the sins of people? No. He wanted to die because people repented. Jesus was greater because he was willing to die, not to get out of something, but to accomplish something. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration speaking with Moses and Elijah, the content of their conversation was this. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That there would be great accomplishment in his death. You know what's going to be accomplished in my death and your death? Just the testimony that we were sinners. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Death is just the testimony that we're sinners. Say, well, Jesus died. Yes, he did, but he never saw corruption. And 3 days and three nights later, he came forth victorious over death. He came forth triumphant over death. And the day is coming that you and I, through the victory of Christ, shall also be victors over death. But not through our own power, but through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Jonah, he wanted to die, but not so that he could deliver others. Jesus, though, was very willing to die so that you and I would be delivered. And that's why he would say, the men of Nineveh, they shall rise in judgment against this generation. They're going to rise up. Are they literally coming back from the graves? That's not the point. The point is, he says, the testimony that they were willing to repent testifies against you. And he says, and they heard a man. You've heard God. In Hebrews, Paul would make this point. If the ministry of the words of angels was steadfast and men believed it, or if they did not, there was great judgment. He says, of how much sore punishment shall we be thought worthy if we will not hearken to the words of the Son of God? If Jesus, who is God, speaks and we won't hearken to him, what should we expect if men who would not hearken to angels were destroyed? That's basically what Jesus is telling these men here in Matthew chapter 12. And that's a lesson, though, that Jonah, he wanted to see the destruction. But instead, when he saw mercy, he couldn't rejoice. Rejoice, my beloved, when you see the mercy of God extended. Luke 15 tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. An entire city repented. What do you think heaven did? The shouts of heaven must have resounded throughout the halls of glory. And yet there's a prophet sitting out under a booth, steaming because God had the nerve to be merciful. As we conclude this series, if you think about Jonah, there's two men in the New Testament that typify Jonah very well. They're both found in the same story in Luke chapter 15, in the life of the prodigal and his brother. Think about it for a moment. Jonah 1, God says, go to Nineveh. What does he do? He rebels. The prodigal son, we call him. He tells his father, give me my inheritance. Okay, so daddy gives him his inheritance. He divides out. And he goes off in a rebellious nature and spends it on a riotous living. And when he finally comes down to nothing, Jonah was in the whale's belly. The prodigal was in the pig pen. Here's a Jewish boy taking care of hogs. Animals, they wouldn't eat. It was against the law. And yet now he's to the point that he's about to take the slop and eat it himself. Kind of similar to being in the belly of a whale. And so what does he say? He thinks to himself in the middle of his misery, wait a minute, in my father's house, the servants, they have bread to eat and spare. I'm going to go home and I'll tell my father I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Receive me back as a servant in your house. Well, his father showed mercy. And when the prodigal was coming home, what did the father do? He was watching for the son. It wasn't that his son caught him unawares. He was watching for him. You know what that tells me? That's exactly what our posture should be about sinners who depart from the way of God. We ought to be watching for their coming again. We ought to be hoping for it, praying for it, looking towards it. That's what that father displayed. He displayed, I'm looking for a repentant son. I'm looking for him to come home and say, I'm sorry. I'm looking for him to recognize that the wayward path of his life was just a destruction to his life, and he can have it far better back here in the care of my home. My beloved, there's no better place for the child of God than the Father's house, the church of the living God. And when they depart, we as the church of God need to be like that father, looking out towards the road, watching for their return. So Jonah was like the prodigal in Jonah 1. He departed. He went to the belly of hell and he confessed. But then in Jonah 4, he becomes the older brother. What's the older brother do? He's in the field working and he comes home and he hears a great party going on. What's this all about? He asks a servant. He says, well, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fatted calf. He's put his ring upon his finger and he's put his robe upon his back. Do you think the big brother said, hallelujah, my brother's back. Who was dead, he's now alive. That was not at all his attitude. He would not go in. He was just like Jonah. Jonah goes outside the city, away from where the blessings are. What does the brother do? I won't go in where the blessings are. So the father comes out to him. The same merciful father who rejoiced over the son returning is now going to go over and try to instruct the other wayward son. And he says, you know, I've been here this whole time. I've been faithful. I've done everything you asked me to do. You didn't kill the fatted calf for me. You didn't put your ring on my finger. I've not worn your robes. Why didn't I get all of that? He says, son, all this time you've been with me. You've had my presence. You've had my fellowship. We've been able to be together. This thy brother was dead, but is alive. He was lost, but he's found. Rejoice. That ought to be the attitude. When Jonah went outside the city of Nineveh and sat there in anger, he had a very different attitude than three other men in the Bible. In the book of Lamentations, you know what Jeremiah did when he looked over Jerusalem? He wept. In Luke 19, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, you know what he did? He wept. When Paul in Acts 17 saw the idolatry of Athens, his spirit stirred within him. He was grieved. Sin grieved him. sin grieved Jesus, and the judgment of God against Jerusalem grieved Jeremiah. And here Jonah instead sees the blessing of God over a city, and instead of blessing God over that and being thankful to God about that, instead he's angry at God about that. He's not weeping for the right reason. These other men saw the torment that men would go through and wept over that, and yet this man, in anger against God and anger against his mercy, withstands God and withstands the mercy of God and says, I do well to be angry even unto death. What a horrible attitude for any child of God to ever display. Let us all be very cautious. Churches can go to two extremes. We see that in the book of Corinthians, both epistles. 2 Corinthians 1, they overlooked sin when they should have taken care of it. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man that had his father's wife. Paul says, this sin's not even named among the Gentiles. They don't have a name for it. He says, but you're puffed up. How are they puffed up? We're such a pious, forgiving church that we allow this man with his father's wife to continue on as a member here. We don't expect anybody to change their life. We're one of these churches. Just come as you are. Do what you want to do. Live however you want to live. There doesn't need to be any change. You don't need to alter your life in any way. You know what David did before he went to his father's house to worship after the death of his child? He washed himself and then he changed his garments. He recognized there needed to be an alteration of his life before he went to the house of God. And before you and I come to the house of God, there ought to be a change in our behavior, and we ought to wash ourselves, put our best on, and put the best heart forward and step forward and attitude forward that we can. This poor man... just so angry. He can't overlook it. My beloved, respecting God's house and respecting His mercy is vital. There's a time for judgment. Corinth missed it. Paul had to write them and say, I've already judged this matter being absent. Put that ungodly out from among you. So they did. So then they said, well, now we're a church that keeps proper order. We're an orderly church. We keep order. We're going to keep God's house. We're going to make sure it's always clean and no sinner shall ever enter into this place. So they went from the extreme of, we're so pious and forgiving, we let anybody in. To then the other extreme, we don't let anybody in. And so in 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul has to write this church back and say, forgive him. God's dealt with him, now forgive him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So that tells me we can go to two extremes. We can be too judgmental, and we can be too loose in the time that we need to judge. It's very important that the church use wisdom and discernment. But as soon as judgment is handed down against one who has sinned, the church of God ought to be praying, seeking and begging that God would bless that one with a heart of repentance and have the posture of that father in Luke 15 looking for that child of God to come back and be ready and anticipate a restoration. That's the biblical pattern. I said we would close. Ephesians 4. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you ask God to forgive you? No, He bestowed it upon you for the sake of Jesus. Sometimes people are not going to ask you for forgiveness. You know what the Bible says? Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. And I believe when we do that, then we are ready to start watching for the return and the restoration that follows that. That's the attitude and posture of a Christian, because that's the attitude and posture of Christ. A Christian is one who simply exemplifies the manner and way of Jesus. And that's how Jesus behaved. And if we're going to behave like Him, and we should, then that's what our attitude will be. May God bless you today as our prayer.